Emerge Community Church podcast. We pray that the Lord would use this resource to speak to your heart and that it would bring you defiant hope and joy in whatever season you're in. We hope you enjoy and are encouraged by this message.
The thing about honoring Jesus is that it appropriately aligns us to what's important. It's like when you get that rock set foundationally, everything can be built upon it. And so when we focus on glorifying God and giving him honor, well, that is primarily what we are doing, even if we're unaware. We're reordering our life around that central figure. And in doing so, all the problems and things, the things that maybe from a worm's eye view might seem huge, suddenly you see from a bird's eye view that they're not that big at all, because you've got this rock. Give one word here before we dismiss kids. This is so fun. This is going to be kind of what we're talking about today. My son Teddy, who's just awesome, we were weighing our kids on a scale because we wanted to see how much they'd grown. Kids, you've been weighed before, right? Want to see how much you weigh. Everyone's saying, have I grown? Am I bigger? And Teddy gets on the scale and then he gets off. And I love, like, Ted's questions are fantastic. Ted goes, Dad, how much does God weigh? And in my mind, I start thinking and I'm going, huh? Because I want to answer his question well here. I don't want to just give him a cheap answer. And I'm going, well, could I say he weighs infinity? And I'm like, well, because my kids like that concept of infinity. They like that it's like a concept, not a number, but you can use it in math maybe. Like, they're fascinated by it. I'm like, I think he would sort of get that. I'm going, or I could give the approximate weight of a physical earth Jesus, right? Like, how much does Jesus weigh? I don't know. He's probably, I could take a guess, 160, 70, 80 pounds? I don't know. 200? Who knows? And then as I'm thinking about this, Teddy goes, I think what would happen if God stepped on the scale, I think it would say his name. And I stepped back, and the first thought that popped in my head was, I am that I am. I am. And I'm hearing Jesus, even in that, when he would speak back to people and say something like before, they're improperly waiting people. They'd say, Abraham's our father, and Jesus would say, no, before Abraham was, I am. I am. You can't even fully, with perfect accuracy, describe who God is. Now, the Bible does give him different names, but the full name of God cannot be perfectly described. It's too grand. It encompasses too much. The only full name of God that you can speak is, I am. He is the I am. There's no one like him. He's heavier than anything else in your life. His gravity, it sucks everything into it. It's got more gravity than the biggest black hole could ever have. Nothing escapes the gravity of I am. And so we honor him appropriately in that. And with that, kids, you can go ahead and be dismissed. Walk out like there is heavy gravity weighing you down. Oh, covered by the weight. Thanks, guys. Are your ears open? Are they open? Well, that's something that Jesus said quite a bit. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Because even Jesus recognized the importance of the listener. He could speak all the truth in the world, but Jesus, even as God in flesh, recognized, well, it's those who have ears that hear. Are we listening? Yeah, so we've been on this track of talking about radical passion for quite some time. We're going to transition now today into another one of our core values. Hopefully you got a lot of those messages about what it looks like to be radically passionate, to have pure motive. and to give everything you have. That's something that we are in our day-to-day life every day. That's something that brings hope to the world, that radical passion for Jesus. But we're going to transition now into talking about fearless humility. That's another one of our core values, fearless humility. And as I was praying about this and saying, God, how do you want me to intro this? I felt like he just paused me and said, hold on, Jack. Before we even get into that concept of humility, let's talk about that first word, fearless. Let's talk about what it looks like to live a fearless life, to be fearless. And as I prayed about this, you know, to be fearless is to acknowledge that there are things that are potentially fearful in your life. If you look throughout Scripture, the times where God tells someone, don't be afraid, be strong and courageous. The times where he says to people, take heart, it's because there is something in the natural worth being afraid of. He doesn't say it to people who've got everything all tight and neat and cozy and nothing's going wrong and there's no big challenge, there's no Goliath, there's no army attacking. He doesn't say, fear not, to those people. He says it to the people who are in the midst of storms and great challenges. To be fearless assumes that there is something in your life that is potentially worth being afraid of. Otherwise, you're not really acting in a fearless way. You're acting like anyone would act. You have no reason to fear. Why would you? So we want to today attack your fears. I want to go to war against your fears. I want to create in your heart great privilege of fearlessness through attacking those things that are in you as fearful. And so we're going to get into Scripture on that, but before we even do, I wanted to briefly here just touch on something that maybe not everybody knows. It's something that I didn't know for quite some time. My cousin-in-law, Jay Ledley, many of you know, he's planting a church in Lansing. And years ago, he was, in seminary, working towards his degree, and he brought up this idea about the way the rabbinical reading of the Torah was very different than maybe we read it. Well, I shouldn't even say very different. Different enough where it makes a difference. And part of the challenge that we run into as English speakers is that we don't read Hebrew. We don't read Greek, not naturally. And those languages are very different than English, specifically the Hebrew language is very different. It's not the same base at all. It's like Greek, we can maybe make some connections, right? But Hebrew is very different in that it doesn't have the tenses that English has. So like we have past tense, present tense, future tense, right? I did, I do, I will do. Think about it in those sense, past, present, future. Hebrew doesn't have that. It's more of like an aspect when you read the language, apparently. I don't read Hebrew, so I can't speak to it as an expert, but I can speak to it based on what I read. And what they say, it has an aspect, either of it's continuing or it's done. And much of the Old Testament, specifically the Torah, is written in this tense that's it's continuing. And so the rabbis of the past, you know, if you go back to the Second Temple period, which is around 500 BC, all the way through when Jesus lived, and, you know, Paul was writing much of what he wrote, there was a way in which they read things that is different from today. For example, you might look at the Exodus story, where God is setting the Jews free from their bondage in Egypt. And we could look at that as purely historical in nature. We could look at that and say that is something that happened. But the rabbis of the day wouldn't say that. And in fact, even in the Passover Seder, they don't look at it that way. It's as though they look at it as we all are walking out of Egypt. We all are in process of coming out. And so when they do the Passover, the remembrance Passover, it's not something that they look at and say, this is a past experience that we're merely remembering. No, this is a past experience that we are experiencing and encountering in the here and now. We are walking out of Egypt. The blood is on the doorpost over us. You see the difference here? It's slightly different. We look at it and say, oh, past historical account for someone in the past. I would challenge that and say, no. This is something that God wrote that is ongoing in your life. Even Paul writes in the New Testament, let me pull this up here real quick. He writes this in 1 Corinthians. Just have to find it real quick. 1 Corinthians 10:11. He writes of the Israelites' experiences, and he says, it happened to them, the Israelites, as examples and were written down as warnings to us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. If you know anything in the New Testament, you might recognize that Paul often draws from these past experiences that you find in Israel, where people either did things wrong or did things right. Or maybe even some abstract concepts. I think about how he talked about there's Isaac, who's the son of promise, and Ishmael. And they had to kick out the Ishmael so that the Isaac could be. And what he would say is it's all about the law and it was about the law and it's about grace. And so he makes this comparison between Isaac and grace and the law and Ishmael, and you had to get rid of that adherence to the law in order to experience the grace, the necessity of that. And so I wanted to just give some of that framework, because we're going to go into Scripture today. And I need you to see that the way God wants you to look into this and read through this and think through this is not as though it's just a past occurrence, but it's as something that is impactful in your life in the here and now. Because if we don't get there and we just read about an experience that somebody else had, how could you ever know if you're included in that? But that's not the way it's written, and it's a struggle for us in English, but that's not how it's supposed to be read, I don't believe. So let's attack your fears. Are you ready? Let's go. I'm going to bring up some stories, and we're just going to go one after the other, until we crush your fears. Let's look at the life of Abraham. Let's just go there. Abraham, what fear did Abraham encounter? The slowness of God's promise. Right? God gives him a promise. And here is Abraham waiting year after year after year after year after year after year. Where is the child from God that was promised? And God says this to Abraham, unprovoked, after a waiting period in Abraham's life where he has not experienced the promise, and he's getting too old for the promise to even happen. And he says to him, fear not, Abram. It's before he was even Abraham. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. I love that so much. He's telling him to fear not in the midst of this experience. Telling him, yeah, I know that I haven't come through for you yet, but fear not, your reward's going to be very great. Yeah. Who's walking there today, waiting on the promise of God? Fear not, your reward will be very great. What about Moses? What did he have to overcome? The anger and the rejection of Pharaoh. God gave him a calling to go and challenge the spirit of the age, that thing that kept people in bondage. God gave him something that said, hey, go and do this. And even in your weakness, Moses, go declare the truth to Pharaoh. And Moses says, I'm not good at speaking, God. This thing where I have to use my words, that's not going to fly. And yet God has him go before the greatest ruler in that area, maybe in that world, in the world of that day, right? And he goes and tells him, boldly, let my people go. Where does that courage and strength come from? It comes from an abandonment of trust to God, that even in his weakness, God could reuse him. Where are you weak today? Where is God calling you to be where you can't go of your own strength? That's fearlessness. Joshua. After Moses passes on, I felt this one pretty strong as I was praying, guys. I think Joshua had a couple things going on. Joshua had to deal with the weight of leadership. Great man Moses leads the people for many, many years, and Joshua comes on the scene. Moses passes on, and now he has to take on the weight of leadership. And also, not only that, he's entering a land that the previous generation could not enter because of fear. The challenge there, think back to the story. Moses brings the people of Israel up, and they're supposed to enter the promised land. And he sends in spies. Joshua's one of them. And they go and spy out the land, and they see giants and fortified cities. Great wealth, yes, but how are they ever going to conquer these people? And so they shy away from it. They say, no, this isn't for us. Why would God take us here to die? And Joshua said, no, he's given it to us. Go and take it. So God makes him the leader, but the strength of the enemies is still there. So what does God say to him? Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Some of you have generational stuff. Your parents couldn't beat it. It's too big for your parents. Your parents couldn't enter the promised land of God. Maybe because of fears. Maybe because of disappointments. Maybe they had that same mentality that Israel had for many years in the wilderness, that slavery mentality. Can't we just go back to Egypt? At least it was safe there. Can't we just go back to the way things used to be, where I felt like I was at least taken care of? I don't want this wild adventure with God. I want the safety of what I've known, the bondage that I knew. Many of you are coming out of that. You had parents who never got there. And you're meant to go into the land of promise, where yes, there's enemies there. Maybe the enemies are anxiety or depression or drug addiction. Maybe the enemies are a bad temper, rage. Who knows what the enemies are that your parents had that they did not conquer, but you're meant to go in and conquer that land. Be strong and courageous. Don't be dismayed or disappointed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Go into that land. Take it. Some of you are, I'm going to call out the dads in the room. Maybe you didn't have the dad you should have had. And now God's put you in a leadership role over your family. And you feel the weight and burden of that. And there's a temptation to run from that. To not go into it with strength and purpose, to not rely on God, but to escape it. Leave it to your wife, she'll take care of it. Leave it to the mom. Man, God's called you to lead your families. He's called you to love your children, to give everything you have for your wife and sacrifice for her. Don't shirk that responsibility because you're afraid of the sacrifice and the cost. It's worth it. Embrace the pain of sacrifice, knowing that it produces good fruit, not just in the people you're sacrificing for, but also in your own character. That God wants to develop you for something. And he's giving your life away to the people who are around you, just like Jesus gave his life for you. Embrace that challenge, men. Embrace that challenge. This topic of pain, I was thinking about pain quite a bit lately. I don't really know why, but I think it's because there's this connection between fear and pain. I was reading some studies here. I'll read you kind of what I found around fear and pain and their connection. One key study from 2013, published in Pain, which is an article or a journal, found that fear of pain increases the intensity of reported pain in experimental settings. Participants exposed to fear-inducing stimuli before a painful stimulus, like heat or pressure, consistently rated their pain higher than those in a neutral state. Another study from the Journal of Neuroscience in 2011 used fMRI to show that fear activates brain regions like the amygdala and anterior cingulate cortex. Some of you might know what these are. I don't. But these areas of the brain which overlap with pain processing networks. When participants were made anxious or fearful about an upcoming event, neural activity in these areas spiked, correlating with increased pain intensity. This suggests fear primes the brain to amplify pain signals. Another paper, one more, because I thought this was interesting. a 2006 paper in psychosomatic medicine dug into the physiological side, showing that fear raises stress hormones like cortisol, which can sensitize pain pathways. They tested this with cold pressor tasks. People who were fearful beforehand reported the cold as more painful and showed higher heart rates, a sign of stress amplifying the experience. And all of these things, the article goes on to show that those with higher fear scores in these questionnaires and these tests, that they were more likely to try to avoid painful experiences than people without fear. And it creates this pathway, this neural pathway, where we avoid stressors that are maybe even good for us, that could strengthen us, and so it leads to chronic pain. The fear that we can experience might cause us to actually have more pain in the moment, and then as we avoid scenarios that cause us pain, might cause us to have chronic pain later on that's ongoing. I was talking to my chiropractor the other day. He's been doing a lot of studies. His son plays baseball, and he's a pitcher. And like, we talk sports because I love sports. And so he was talking about how he's really digging into this. There's studies right now that talk about pitching. And it's a big problem, especially in young kids, where, you know, what do you do if the kid's arm gets sore? If it's like sore, you probably should shut it down, right? That's kind of like the typical knowledge, because you don't want a kid like blowing out a ligament or something in his arm. You don't, and you see this in the major leagues all the time. Guys just throw, and their arm just, you know, their elbow, whatever, gives out. And so if someone is experiencing pain, you shut them down. You just say, okay, you just need to rest that arm. But what he was saying was very interesting. He said recent studies are showing actually that shutting down somebody who's in pain, while good and appropriate to some extent, you do need to do some strength training and not just fully rest it. He was saying there was a study done, women's basketball players. They measured the size of their ACLs during the season, right? It's like a tendon or something in your leg. And they said that it was 30% bigger in the season than it was after a couple months in the off season, which means that these tendons and ligaments atrophy very quickly. So the point of this is this. If all we're seeking is avoiding the stressor, we might actually be shrinking the very things that we need to overcome the pain. We might be setting ourselves up for future injury, right? The kids that they shut down their arm, it shrinks the ligaments. It weakens them. It atrophies those ligaments. Shutting it down is right. They don't want them just going out and pitching and pitching and pitching. Now, that's right. But there needs to be strength training happening outside of that to make sure that even in the healing process, those tendons and everything are strengthened. So many of you, I will say this, you might fall into two camps. One, perhaps you've been in a traumatic experience. Something that causes fear. Something that's caused pain in your life. Something traumatic. And the instinct in that experience is to run away from the trauma and never experience it again. But I would tell you this, that there's something right, not just about walling it off as though it never happened, blocking off, saying this never happened. No, there's something right about going into that with your, I would say, your spiritual trainer, who's Jesus. Walking back with him, even if it's as simple as in your mind, and going, Jesus, where were you in this? Jesus, strengthen my confidence in you in this. I don't want to just run away from this pain. If I run away from it, I won't work through it. If I run away from it, I'll run away from anything that smells or feels like that, and it'll create chronic pain in my life. I'm not supposed to run away from it. Some of you have great challenges in your life, big challenges. And there's a temptation when you face a challenge to, as much as we can, just kind of stay away from the pain and maybe even be fearful in it. But God's calling you to boldness in the middle of it. Yeah. Approach fear with confidence. I love this. Let's go to the next person, Gideon. Story of Gideon. What did Gideon have to overcome? As we talk about fear, as we talk about suffering, I think this is one of the most valid things that we're afraid of. Gideon had to overcome his own inadequacy. Think about that story for a minute. God shows up to him, and Gideon's like, hey, I'm the least of my family, God. I'm the weakest here. And God goes, I want you to go and free the people from these Midianites, this vast sea of people who are oppressing them. And Gideon goes, I'm the weakest here. God sees him and calls him a great and mighty man. And then the miraculous happens. Think about this. The miraculous happens. Gideon is able to raise up an army. It's like, I can't even remember the number. It's 30 or 40,000 people, somewhere in that range. And that might feel miraculous for this guy who's feeling like he's not that great to raise an army of that size to go attack the enemy. But God's not content with that. God says, no, you're too adequate. Your army's too strong. How many of you have felt weakened by God, perhaps, in this season of your life? He's taken you down a peg. He doesn't want you avoiding through strength the difficulty. He wants you encountering it as it is with just him and whatever he's given you. So God weakens Gideon, takes down his army to 10,000, and then takes it down even further to 300, and he goes, ah, yeah. Now we're strong because we're weak. Now we're strong, not because you were ever adequate, Gideon, but because you never were. And now you see it. Be aware, I love the creativity of God in that story. He has Gideon and people go spy out the camp. It's like if you had an army, if Gideon had this massive army, he might have just met them on the battlefield. He might not have explored this creative path. But he goes and he spies out the other army, and they're having dreams. He hears them having dreams. They're terrified. These dreams are of like fear of what God's going to do to this army. And so Gideon's given this knowledge that he wouldn't have had otherwise of, oh, they're filled with fear of us. I see, with my small army, I was afraid of them. Oh, but they're filled with fear of me. And the creative wheels start spinning. And he devises this battle plan where they surround the camp, all 300 of them. Surrounding the camp. I like to picture how spread out they were. It's like, you know, and they're banging pots and yelling. All they had to do was scare these people. And then suddenly they start killing each other, and God wins a great victory. But notice the creativity of that solution. That comes in inadequacy, doesn't it? Necessity is the mother of invention. You've heard that line? Ears open. Those of you in that scenario, ears open. It doesn't have to be done the way it's always been done. If you're inadequate, maybe you're supposed to be. If you have no solution, maybe you're not supposed to have a solution. Maybe it's new. Yeah. Let's go to the next one, Hannah. I love the story of Hannah. Hannah is barren. She can't have children. And she's hopeless. I love this verse. If we put that verse back up. 1 Samuel 1:10. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. I want to tell you this. To be fearless doesn't mean that you don't have emotions. To be fearless doesn't mean you're just this stone figure who's steeled against the wind, right? What it means is everything you have goes to God. The bitter weeping in the middle of that hopeless place that she had to overcome with God's help. What a fearful scenario it was for her to picture a world in which her dream of having children could never happen. And so she wept bitterly before the Lord and offered the child to him in a way that she might not have had she not been barren. And that child grows up to be Samuel, one of the greatest prophets who ever walked the earth, because he was dedicated to the Lord's house because she gave birth to him out of hopelessness. What will your hopelessness give birth to? What will it give birth to? Can you imagine? Where is it pushing you to? See, We think, man, if we think that life being easy is good for us, we got that all wrong. Life being easy allows you to not press into God. It allows you to just sit back and just enjoy life as it is and sip tea on your porch and think, man, life's good. But when you're hopeless and you got nothing in you left, where are you going to go? Straight to the throne and say, God, getting on your hands and knees before him, saying, Jesus, I need you right now more than I ever have. And that's where you dedicate your life to him. And that's where you dedicate your passion to him. That's where you dedicate your children to him. It's in the places of desperation, not the places where you feel like you've got everything figured out. Are you fearless enough to embrace that moment in your life? What we're going to find here, guys, and this might be apparent to you, maybe it's not, but in talking about fearlessness, you're going to find that you are actually 100% talking about humility every time. There is no fearlessness without humility. There is no humility without fearlessness. They're one and the same, guys. Same word. Hannah on her face before the Lord, dealing with a mountain of barrenness. That's humility, right? But it's also this fearless expression to God of trust that I can bring this to you, that I can ask for it. And so we pray. Let's go to the next person, David. I mean, are you seeing the trend here? It's like every character in the Bible. What does fearlessness look like? It looks like them facing a massive challenge that they cannot conquer. Do you think that your life is going to be any different than that? It shouldn't be. That's not what God's called you to. That's not the life of faith. David, what does he have to overcome? Well, let's just start with the first major one that I don't even have to ask. It's Goliath. You've got... How many of you guys have faced Goliaths that just taunt you, day in, day out, taunt you, tell you that you're small, tell you that they're going to destroy your life, tell you that you don't have a chance, tell you that, break you down step by step by step with how big they are? But David didn't even question it. This is the crazy thing. God didn't even have to tell David, don't be afraid. David just walked into that like, who is this guy who's defying the living God? See, David knew what Teddy knew. He knew the weight of his God. We got Goliath, who's massive, but he knew the weight of his God. We're dealing with the I Am. Who is this guy? You're dealing with the I Am. Who is that Goliath in your life to challenge the living God in you? Who's going to tell you you're not going to amount to anything? You're not going to be who God's called you to be. You're not going to conquer. Who's that to tell that to you? You're a child of I Am. You're a child of the Lion. Are they really going to talk to you that way? Oh, come on, guys. Do you hear that? Are you able to rise up inside and hear who God is for you? Father, Dad, God, over you? Man, oh, man. And then, second challenge, David had to deal with an angry leader. How many of you have to deal with a bad boss? Bad manager? I don't know. Maybe this isn't everybody, but there are some people who might just have it out for you. I don't know, maybe it's actually family. Maybe there's just somebody in your life who's got it out for you. They got an axe to grind. And David just trusted God through all of it wildly. Sometimes he had to hide in a cave. Sometimes he had to run. But what had always happened was David was vindicated in the end. God didn't let him get destroyed. God didn't let his calling die. God found him in the cave, and he found him on the run, and God showed himself true to David no matter what was happening. Thank you, Jesus. Going to keep going, guys. We just keep going. It's just story after story. Elijah. Jezebel threatens his life because Elijah is proving that God is real and that Baal is nothing. And Jezebel doesn't like that, so Jezebel threatens him. And so Elijah runs and escapes. And he's alone in the terror of the threat. There is nothing for him. He's by himself and he's crying out to God. God, why have you left me in this place alone? Nobody serves you anymore except me. Have you ever felt that way in your community, in your family, in your friend group? I'm the only one. Everyone else is following these Baals, these other gods, these other passions. I'm it, God, and I am tired of it. I'm exhausted of that problem. And so God has him take a nap. An angel comes and feeds him, takes care of him, but then the angel corrects his mindset on this as well. 7,000 I have spared for myself, he says. God says to Elijah, Elijah, you're not alone in this. In your heart, raise your hand in your heart. You don't have to do it out with like this, okay? If you're that Elijah right now, call that out in your heart. Say, I feel alone, like nobody's with me in this. God's saying, I've reserved 7,000 for you, for my purposes. You're not alone in this. See, one of the great tricks of the enemy is to isolate you. If you are isolated, if you feel like you're the only one, there's nobody else going through what I'm going through, suddenly you might feel like, man, maybe this God thing isn't real like it's like the way I thought it was. Maybe he's not going to take care of me the way pastor says he will. Maybe this is just me going through life alone. And God's going, no, you're not alone. No, there's 7,000 going through exactly what you're going through. I'm with it in them just like I am in you. Know the truth. Don't give in to the lie that you are isolated and there's nobody else going through what you're going through. There are. There are. Another one, Esther. I love the story of Esther. It's so funny, that book in the Bible, you know, I don't know if you know this, but God never actually says anything in the book of Esther. He, of course, is speaking in it, but there's no statement within the entire book of God says this, God says don't be afraid. God. It's just the realm of people, and you can see God at work in it, but it doesn't specifically call him out. Very interesting and unique in that way. And sometimes it can feel that way. Right? You're walking through life, maybe God's speaking to you, but it sometimes can just feel like I'm in the affairs of men. I'm trying to sort all this out. What is God actually saying? I'm having a hard time seeing it. I'm having a hard time hearing it. And then Mordecai comes out, her cousin, and gives her a word. Is it God or is it man? Oh, that's the trick, isn't it? Is it God or is it man? Esther hearing Mordecai. Esther, if you don't do this and don't go talk to the king, you and your family will die. But God will raise up salvation for the Jews by another way. But who knows whether you've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this? Is that the voice of God or the voice of man? It doesn't say it's God. It doesn't say it's just Mordecai. She's left hearing it as it is. Hearing the voice of, well, she took it as God's, I think. And I think we do too. When I hear that, I hear God speaking through Mordecai into her life. But it feels like that sometimes, that level of uncertainty in the voice of God and the word of God and the path he has for you. It doesn't feel like necessarily booming from on high with great certainty and perfect clarity, God has spoken. Well, sometimes it's just a Mordecai in your life who comes in and is like, hey, this is what it is. And so she has to deal with the fear of that uncertainty. If she goes before the king and gives this word, is he going to just kill her? Right? But it's not just the fear of the king. It is that, the king's anger. But why is that there? It's because there's uncertainty in it. Great uncertainty. The fear of that uncertainty, Esther overcame. Again, raise the hand in your heart if that's you. The fear of uncertainty. Lord Jesus, help us to trust in the middle of uncertain times. Let's go to the next one. We're getting to the end of this, guys, but we got to keep going. There's just, the Bible is just over and over and over again attacking our fears. What did Jeremiah fear? Speaking the truth. Let's read this. God's calling him to be a prophet who speaks on his behalf. And Jeremiah says, "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak." You ever felt that way? "I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young." You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. God's going, stop being afraid. Maybe you are young, but you've still got something to say that I'm going to give you. Maybe you don't know how to speak. Let me speak through you. Another one. Yeah, he goes on, he says, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. I think sometimes we're too afraid of what people will think of us if we tell them the good news of the gospel. Guys, we're in a hurting world. Oh, people are crying in their beds at night and nobody sees it, and they go out and they paste on a smile the next day. Well, that's everywhere. Listen, if it's you, it's others too. That's everywhere. The difference is you have a hope. You've got something that you can lay your head on at night and go to sleep with. You can rest your head on the knowledge that God is with you. You can remember his love for you. Not everybody can do that. There's suffering out there. So don't be afraid of how they respond to you if you tell them the truth of the good news of the gospel of Jesus. You're giving them a lifeline, and if they reject it, so be it. But if God leads you that direction with a friend or a coworker, be bold. Tell the truth, guys. This is Daniel. This goes right into Daniel. What does Daniel do? He opens, the king's command is that you can't pray to all these other gods. What does he do? He opens his windows. He could just pray in hiding in the silent, right? But Daniel said, no, I want people to know I'm praying to the living God. And he opens the window. It's much like us opening the window of our life. It's intentional. You could just go hide in your closet, but sometimes it's right to open the window and get on your knees. And Daniel gets on his knees and prays before the Lord where everybody can see it, against the culture of the day, in opposition, stark opposition to what should be happening. And God rescues him from the lions when he's thrown in for doing it. It's not to say there won't be punishment and people won't look at you funny. That might happen, but God rescues him from the lions. They don't eat him. They don't touch him. Lord Jesus, give us boldness like Daniel. The same could be said for Rakshak and Benny. That's what I call them from VeggieTales days. Pressure and death. Oh, pressure and death. All sorts of pressure to conform to the image and likeness of this world. Be like them, do like them, say like them. Music play, bow your knee to whatever they want you to bow your knee to. Talk like them, act like them, love like them. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. Do you have that in you? That hasn't been beat out of you yet, has it? The I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. I'm not playing. I'm not going to dance to the music here. I'm not dancing to the halftime show. Like, I'm not doing it. I am going to walk as someone who is uniquely called as a son and daughter of God, who's an alien to this world, who's not something that anyone has seen before or known before. I'm going to be what God called me to be in the middle of this thing. Has that not been crushed in you yet? Does that still live a little bit? Let that child out again. I want to know that child. I want to see that child living free. Yeah. Nehemiah, we'll end here. I mean, we could just keep going, guys. I mean, we just don't have time. It's just every story. Under threat, Nehemiah is charged with building a wall. It's God's plan for Jerusalem, that there would be a wall there. God's called him to do it. And there's these outside threats threatening the plan of God, trying to force them to focus not on what God's called them to do, but on the threat. And that is literally the strategy here. Maybe if we scare them, they'll stop building. That's literally that's the plan of the enemy. Terrify these people enough where they focus on the terror, not on what God called them to do. And Nehemiah says this to the people. He says in Nehemiah 4:14, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.'" Fight for those things that you care about. And how do you do that? By remembering the Lord. It's not through your own strength or courage or any of that. You fight for these people in your life that you care about by remembering what God's done. That's what we're doing today. We're in remembrance of what God has done over and over and over and over. Do this in your life as well. I went through this thing. I preached on this. I was thinking about this idea of remembering. And I said, okay, God, I want to practice this. I want to practice remembering. And I want to practice remembering your goodness in my life. Every memory I came up with was God doing something in the middle of suffering. There was not one memory that I could think of where it was like super duper easy and that's where I remembered God. No, where I remembered God was when I was in the pit of despair, in hopelessness, in pain, and God showed up for me. Sometimes it felt late, but it was right on time. Every single time, long awaited, but here he comes to the rescue. Every memory was that way. And what I realized remembering that was that in those times of suffering before he rescued me, I actually gained quite a bit. I actually grew in my character. I was thinking about this job that I had that was really, really awful, guys. I had some really bad employees under me. I don't say that like lightly. Like they were narcissistic and just very... You couldn't talk to them and tell them they did anything wrong, ever. It was like if you correct them at all, it's like off the deep end, right? And so I had to learn in the middle of that scenario to go, God, how can I love this person in the middle of that? And it was suffering because they were the ones who made most of the mistakes, believe it or not, you know? And as a manager, you got to correct it. You can't just let it. So that was a challenge for me, and I hated it. I hated it, but it was every day. Every day, every day. Learning how to deal with that. Learning how to love people and yet be corrective as might be needed. How has that impacted my ability to parent my children? Oh, it's been a great benefit. How is that impacting right now my ability to serve and lead my church? I think it's a great benefit. It's something that's trained me. And I look back and I don't just thank God for the deliverance now. I go back and I say, thank you, God, for that growth that I had in the midst of that suffering. You see, remembering puts it all in perspective, and suddenly we see God's plan in it all. Last thing before we go to announcements, the story of Joseph I didn't put on the list. Guys, there's like so many more stories. I mean, we don't have time. Joseph's story, if Joseph's faith was so shallow as to think that when he got thrown in the pit and God didn't immediately deliver him out of that pit, right back to his father and to his family in a loving space, if it was so shallow, he would have never accomplished the will of God in his life. He's in the pit. He gets taken out of the pit. They're not going to kill him, thank God. But then he's sold into slavery. And you might think to yourself, okay, at least I got rescued from this, but it's kind of out of the frying pan into the fryer, right? Is this what the love of God looks like? And he's in slavery, but he has great favor as a slave. So he's starting to think, oh, maybe God is at work here. Maybe this is what's going through Joseph's mind. And then through unfair and untruthful accusation, he's brought into prison. Out of frying pan, into fryer. Doing pretty well in the fryer. Out of the fryer, into the, I don't know, furnace? Where is God in that? I mean, walk this road with Joseph. Walk step by step with him. Do you see God in that the way he did? God was with him. Every step of that journey, God was with him. And then from prison, someone gives him a promise that he's going to remember him before Pharaoh. The guy forgets the promise. people fail him. Has anyone ever failed you? And he's stuck in prison until suddenly great need brings him out of prison into his calling. Pharaoh has a dream, and there's one guy who can interpret the dream. It's the guy who's gone through all of this. Boom, 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 boom. Where's God in any of it? But he's in Pharaoh's prison, and it's exactly where God called him to be. Brought out of prison, gives the word of God, and is put in the second in control. He basically rules over Egypt, guys, at that point. What path? What path God took him on? Who are we in our minute, tiny perspective? How are we able to assess through our circumstance what God's doing in the long term? Can we see beyond this stuff into the deeper heart of God where he's calling you? Can we hear God's faithfulness in the middle of pain and not be afraid and not avoid it and not run? Can we take that next step together, church family? Can we do it together? Walk it out. I want to encourage you today. You're going to go home. Do what I did. I did it while I was just kind of washing some dishes. I was just remembering what God did. I feel like that's right. Do like Nehemiah did. Fight for your loved ones. Fight for your family by remembering what God did. Jesus, we offer you our hearts and our minds. You're not supposed to go through this alone. Remember him. Even Jesus called us to remember his death, not as though it was distant, but as though it was present through communion. His body broken, we take it in. His blood shed, we drink it. He calls us to remembrance. Remember what God did for you today, not as though he did it in the past, but that he's still doing it today. Remember it as though it's alive here and now. God, we're going to choose to remember you. And we're going to, in doing so, give no place for fear to attack us anymore. We're no longer slaves to fear. We're children of God, deeply loved by the weightiest individual who has ever existed. I am. I want you to take your last thing, guys. I want you to take your thing. Oh, you know your thing, whatever your thing is. In your mind, I want you to imagine like they maybe used to have at libraries, big old stamp. And I want you to take a picture of that thing. It might just be a piece of paper now. And I want you to take the stamp, and the stamp says, I am. And I want you to just bring the hammer down on it. I am. All over your situation. I am. You've lost hope. I am. You're in the middle of suffering. I am. He's there. It's going to look like him and smell like him and feel like him from now on. Even if you're still in it, it's still got the I am stamped all over it. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. We hope you leave here closer to the Lord and encouraged in your faith. If you would like to support our ministry, you can go to themergecc.com and click on the donate button at the bottom of the screen. Thank you, and God bless.